Thank you, Stu. What Stu didn't tell you is he sang at my wedding a little over 26 and a half years ago. We've known each other for a long, long time. And he's a dear and a sweet friend. And love you, brother. It's great to be with you all this morning. Let me first tell you that you probably are thinking to yourselves, like, you know, Scott getting paid $10,000 to come speak, you're thinking, I should pay you $10,000 for letting me come speak this morning, right? So after I get done, we'll talk, David. But I'm just blessed to be here with you all. Love this community. Love what God is doing through a number of different churches in this community. And I'm excited most and foremost about Jesus Christ and his love for this group and the things that you all are trying to accomplish on his behalf. And so thank you for welcoming me here this morning to be with y'all. As Stu said, I'm married. I've been married almost 27 years. Have two children. My son is 23, and he's been doing Christian music stuff for the last 10 years. As our worship leader at our church. Is married and has an amazing wife. My daughter is going on 20 and thinks she's almost going on 35. And she'll be marrying an Israeli commanding officer in May, and so we're very excited about that, but not so excited about the empty nest thing. And we've been very intentional about our parenting, love our kids, and so it's going to be a new phase of life ahead of us. So pray for us. Pray for my wife, especially, because she's out of a job. So about 20 years ago, I made my first trip over to the Czech Republic. And at that time, I was on a trip. We were launching an internship program. We were training youth leaders to travel throughout Eastern Europe and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on this particular trip, I was going from place to place to place in one of those situations where I was speaking to young people about Jesus. And this was just maybe a couple years after the Czech Republic came out of communism. And if you know anything about the Czech Republic at that time, it still is about 99% agnostic. Anyway, so in this particular trip, we were getting ready to leave one location and head to another. And I was on my way out, and this young boy said, "Mr. Scott, Mr. Scott." And I turned around and looked, and he said, "Would you pray with me?" And it was one of those situations in life where I knew we had to go because we were late getting to the next situation. But the Spirit of God just kind of came over me and said, "Stop, listen." And so I walked back and I said, "Sure." I said, how would you like me to pray for you?" And we sat down on this little bench and he said, "My name is Andy and I became a Christian 6 months ago." I said, "Andy, how old are you?" He said, "I'm 17. He said, "I became a Christian 6 months ago and my father won't let me go to church." I said, "Whoa." I said, "That's pretty heavy." I said, "Have you talked to your dad about that? Have you spoken of your newfound faith?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I shared with my father. I said, 'Dad, I want you to know I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have a new authority in my life, and that is the Word of God. And that the Word of God instructs me not to forsake the gathering together of body of believers of like-mindedness and faith. But it also instructs me that I'm going to honor my father and mother.'" I'm like, "Back up for a second, bro." I said, "You're 17? I'm working with 17-year-olds in America at that time, and they don't speak like this. Not this kind of sobriety, not this kind of, you know, spiritual maturity. And in a second language? Are you kidding me?" And so then he says, and I said, so "Have you asked your father?" He said, yeah, I said to my father," and this is the most profound thing I've ever heard a 17-year-old say. He said, "I asked my father," he said, "Dad, my desire is to go to church. But I want you to know something. As long as I'm in your home and under your roof, I will honor your wishes. I will obey you as my father. But Dad, I want you to also know something. That I love you far too much to see you reap the consequence of telling me no." Like this dude is a theologian at 17. And I'm like, "What, Andy, what sobriety, what amazing humility. And to even express that to a father in that culture and to say you wanted to go to church in that culture was an insult. I said, he had to say yes. What did he say? And I'll tell you something, men. I wish he could have been in that room at that time and seen his face. Because it turned white as a ghost. And I'll never forget it. And alligator-sized tears welled up in his eyes and began to pour down the side of his cheeks. And he said, my father said no. Now, I got to tell you something. I got to confess something to you this morning, guys. I was extremely angry at that time with the American church. Because of the apathy of men and young people in the American church. And here was a 17-year-old who got it. He understood the mission. He understood that his life had been transformed by the grace of God. And he had a responsibility to get after it for the Lord and to gather together with people of like mind and faith and worship him. And I come back to America and I'm working with these kids. And I say to them, hey, listen, how many of you wanted to be at church today? How many of you came because your parents brought you? About half the group raised their hand. I said, we're done. You guys can go. See, too much apathy in the American church. And I was frustrated by it. But I want you to know something. That left an impression on my life. Andy left an impression on my life. And I committed then, as a young man, that if I was ever given opportunities to tell people the most important thing in life, that I would talk to them about leaving a legacy for Christ, making a mark, making an impression. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, why don't you just open them up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. About 30 years ago, I made this my life verse. And it says this. It says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourselves an example of those who believe. Now, if you were to come to our church, and many of these gentlemen in here go to our church, you'll know that we'll walk through God's word verse by verse. But this morning, I want us to just to focus on this singular verse. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, men, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourselves an example of those who believe. I'd even like to narrow our focus just to one word this morning. One word, and that word is example. Example. Example is the Greek word tupos. Tupos. It means to stamp or to scar with repeated blows. In other words, Tony. Yes. Tony. How you doing? I'm Scott. If I were to come up to Tony here and I was just to haul off on Tony right here in his face. Now what Stu didn't tell you is I was an All-American wrestler in college. And so probably what would happen is there would be this nasty, nasty composite of blood fill up into his head that would leave what? Some sort of mark. Some sort of mark. And then he would sue me and everything else, but that's okay. But it's that which is left after a striking blow. That's what tupos means. You see, men, God is calling us to leave an example, to leave a mark, that which is left after a striking blow. Is your life a striking blow? The people that you come into contact with in a day-in, day-out basis, do they see an impression left behind? Let me tell you something. They will see some sort of impression, whether it's good or bad. You will leave a mark. Titus 2 uses the same word. It says, in all things, show yourself to be an example of those who believe. We see this word also in John chapter 20. You remember the story? The disciples, they come to Thomas. They say, we've seen the risen Lord. And Thomas says what? I believe it when I see the tupos in his hands and in his feet. the imprint, the impression, the mark. See, man, I think that you're here this morning because you want to leave a legacy in your life, with your life. You know what legacy means? A legacy is a permanent change in other people's lives as a result of your life lived. A legacy is a permanent change in other people's lives as a result of your life lived. I want to tell you about a couple people that left an impression on my life. The first was my high school football coach. My high school football coach, a gentleman named Coach Rex, he was the winningest coach in the state of Illinois, still is. This amazing man of God. I remember as a freshman in high school, I was in a school of about 2,000 kids. I was the quarterback on the freshman team and in a program of about 150 freshman athletes. And I was walking through the hall one Friday morning, and Coach said, "Hey, Pierre!" And I look back, I'm thinking, the varsity coach is speaking to me. And he's like, "You coming to FCA tonight?" And I was like, "FCA, FCA, FCA, FCA. Is that Future Coaches Association? I don't know what that is." "Yeah, I'll be there, Coach." So guess what? I show up at FCA, and I'm going to FCA every week. And God used Coach and the proclamation of God's word through him to draw me unto himself by his grace. And the gospel changed my life. And Coach left an impression on my life. Became a dear friend. He was a second father to me. I spent many, many evenings with him all through high school at his house. About 6 or 7 years ago, I got a phone call from a friend. He said, "Hey, listen, have you heard Coach is sick and dying?" I said, "No, I hadn't heard." So I picked up the phone. I called Coach and I said, "Hey, Coach, I want you to know something." I said, "First, I want you to know I love you. And then second, I want you to know that you left an impression on my life. And Coach, I want you to know that that impression is multiplying. It hasn't stopped. It's continuing by God's grace, continuing into the life of others. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you that in a public school setting, you took the challenge and said, I'm going to use the platform that God has given me, and I'm going to speak truth into the lives of young people. Unashamedly. We exchanged some words of endearment. And then Coach said, "Hey, would you pray for me?" And I said, "Sure, sure. What do you want me to pray about, Coach?" He said, "Would you pray that as athletes come and visit me in this hospital bed these last few weeks or months or whatever the Lord gives me, that I will be faithful to continue to share the gospel with these kids?" I said, "Absolutely." We prayed, hung up the phone, and a couple weeks later, got another phone call from the same friend. He said, "Hey, Scott, Coach passed last night." So I remember I flew up to Chicago, drove out to Wheaton, went to the wake. The wake started at 6 p.m. on a Friday night. It was supposed to go from 6 to 9. They had lines out of the college church in downtown Wheaton for a mile and a half. The people came and stood and paid their respects until 1:30 in the morning. It was an unbelievable experience. And we're talking about a simple man with a profound impact because he understood the platform he had and he left an impression, a legacy. Now, Coach had a tradition. And in that tradition was this. We would gather in the small gym before a game for about an hour. And we would gather in this gym, and we were not allowed to talk, but we were fully dressed. We were in our pads. We were ready to go, and we would either be stretching, walking around, sitting, whatever it was. And he had the drums in the center of the gym, and the drums would be playing, bam, 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 boo, doo, 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 for an hour. And to this day, man, I'm going to tell you something. If my wife were here, she would tell you, when I hear drums, like, I want to hit somebody, right? I love it. So if you're a drummer, don't come near me. I'm going to get sued or something. But it's true. And then Coach would walk in the small gym, and we would gather around, and he would step into the center of the circle, and he would say these words, and I didn't know what they meant then, but I do now. He would say, "Gentlemen, the hay is in the barn." And we'd be like, "What are you talking about? We're going to go play football. There's no hay out on the field." And at that moment, the reality is we'd be like, yeah, let's go kill somebody. Right? We didn't know what it meant, but we were so fired up by the drums and listening to this man who was our leader. And then we would get in line, single file, and we would walk behind the drums, behind coach, out through the parking lot, out onto the field of battle. On his funeral, there was about 3,500 people at his funeral. People were in standing room places. They were all over the place. And at his funeral, his son-in-law got up at the very end, and he said, how many of you ever played a down for Coach Rex? And there was about 800 men that stood up all around the room. And these were men aging from 18 years of age who played for Coach that previous season on up to 65 years of age that played for Coach when he first started coaching. And they said, we want to give you one last chance to march out to the battlefield of life behind Coach Rex. And at that moment, the center aisle of church, the doors opened up and the drums came pounding down the hall. And the pallbearers stood up and they grabbed that casket. And we walked single file out behind that casket and behind those drums to the battlefield of life. One last time behind our leader. Now, man, I'm going to tell you, that left an impression on my life. Coach left an impression on my life. It was an impact. It was a legacy. It was a tupas. Hebrews chapter 8 uses the same word. When Moses is told, he said, I want you to go and build the tabernacle according to the tupas, or according to the pattern or the imprint that I've given you. How many builders in the room? Any builders? Any architects? Like, you don't do something without a what? A blueprint. Some kind of plan. You don't just get out and start building. If you do, then Orange County come down and shut you down. Right? You got to have a blueprint. Who gave us the blueprint for life? God did. God gave us the blueprint for life. Who modeled the blueprint for life? Christ did. Paul said this. He said, he came. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he did what? He emptied himself. He emptied himself. Man, how's that going for you? You emptying yourself? See, Christ was willing to empty himself. And he left an imprint, an impression, forever. Forever. His name is the name of names. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It will be known forever and ever. And at his name, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. I don't know about you, but I want to leave that kind of legacy. I want to leave that impression. And I get the impression that you're here this morning because you're serious about that in your life too. And you want to have a positive impact, a legacy left behind. One last story I share with you, if I got time. I have time? Okay, one last story I share with you. My father-in-law left an immense impression on my life. My father-in-law was an entrepreneur, very successful businessman, but he was a lover of God's Word. In fact, last night we pulled out his Bibles and we were walking through his Bibles looking. He had three different Bibles that he used for studying, and one of them's all falling apart and pages are shoved in, and it's unbelievable. I was just looking at some of his study and just trying to reflect upon a life, a legacy, a man that impressed so much upon my life. Well, I went to work for my father-in-law right out of college. And for the first 3.5 years, we spent the first 2.5 hours of every day in intense Bible study. In fact, my father-in-law got up at 4 a.m, so if you got to the office past 6, you were a sinner. So, I mean, we had to be there at 5:45. There was no getting around it. If you got up there, if you showed up at 6:05, you didn't get into study. You weren't there. So my brother-in-law and myself and another gentleman would sit down and God's Word, Bob would just pour God's Word into us. And he gave us tests every quarter. I mean, it was like seminary. It was like intense, you know. And he was just pounding us with the Word of God. Can I tell you something? I wouldn't trade anything for those 3.5 years. that time under that man's leadership in my life, let alone the business impact. We used to talk about spiritual things, but then he would apply that to business. We were combining industry and ministry all together. How are we going to do this deal? Let's negotiate this. Let's talk about that. But then he would bring it back to the scripture. My father-in-law got a heart disease in the mid-90s. He had a rare disease called sarcoidosis of the heart, which quite literally means that the muscle itself was hardening. Thankfully, not spiritually, but physically, it was hardening. And he was passing away, slowly just going to be with the Lord. And we went to the top doctor, who was the heart transplant head for the entire Midwest, Dr. Costanza. She worked at Rush Presbyterian St. Luke's, downtown Chicago. And she said, "Mr. Van Kampen, I want to tell you something. I will put you through experimental treatment. And if it doesn't work, I promise you, I will get you a heart." Well, my father-in-law, you know, he started his business on a handshake. He didn't have a contract with this doctor. He just said, "Sure, I'll do whatever you want me to do, as long as I know I got that ace in the pocket that you're going to give me a heart if it doesn't work." Well, see, she put him through a literal hell for a year and a half. Massive doses of steroids that most people just wouldn't even survive. Charles will remember, still remember. It was disgusting what he went through. And it debilitated his body so much so that he went through this unique window of opportunity where you're sick enough to go on a list to receive a heart and well enough to receive. He just went like that. And I remember standing in, I was in downtown Chicago at a deposition. I left the attorney's office. I came back around the corner to the hospital, and I remember walking into his office, his hospital room, and he was laying on the bed, and Dr. Costanza was standing on the end of his bed, and I could tell there was a tense conversation going on. This tense conversation, and I said, "Hey, Bob, I'll stop back." And he said, no, I want you to come in." And it took like all his strength to say that. And I said, "Sure." And I watched her as she stood at the end of his bed and she said, "Mr. Van Kampen, what I'm telling you is I want you to go home and park the car and let the battery die." That was the exact quote she used. Now, I got to tell you something, man. At that time, I was there 18 months earlier when she said, "If this doesn't work, I'm going to get you a heart." Now she's telling him, "Just go home, let the battery die." I was angry. She got out. She walked out of the room and I started heading back out into the hallway to go after her. And Bob said, "Scott." I turned around, and what was like 12 feet to his bedside seemed like 5 miles as I approached. And I'm thinking all 15 years of input and imprint in my life, what am I going to say to minister to this man this right now in this moment that's going to show my gratitude for all that he's done for me? And I reach out, and he gets his hand, and his hand's like this, and he raises his hand up at me like that, and he grabs my hand. He can barely hold it, and he's like, "Scott, don't you, for one iota of a second, begin to feel sorry for me. You want to feel sorry for somebody? You feel sorry for the guy down the hall who has the same condition as I do, yet without hope." Man, I want to tell you something. I failed him. I was supposed to minister to him, and he just tore me down to my knees because I watched a man live his faith. 2 weeks later, he went to be with the Lord. One of the last things he ever said to me. I'll never forget it. In fact, the last thing he ever said to me is that I was at working and the family was telling me, "Hey, you know, Dad's really trying to get you to come talk to him. He really wants to talk to you, really wants to talk to you." And I was up in Michigan and I drive 3.5 hours down to Chicago and I get there and I walk into the room and he's laying in bed and he's asleep. And I said to my wife and my mother-in-law, "You want me to go in?" They said, yeah, he's been trying to get you all day." So I go in and I'm standing there. I said, "Bob." And he said, "Huh?" I said, "Bob." He goes, "Who's that?" I said, "It's Scott." "Scott who?" "It's Scott Pierre, your son-in-law." "Oh, man, let me rest, would you?" Last thing the man ever said to me. But I want to tell you something. He left an impression of what a man of God is to be. A man that had the immense wealth of the world, but his love was for the person of this book. Guys, if you want to leave a legacy, you got to love the person of this book. And you got to live like the person of this book. And you got to walk and talk, and everything you do in your speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, you need to show yourself an example of those who believe. That's my prayer for you this morning. Let me just have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to gather this morning to look at your word, to hear about the faithfulness of men who have lived faithful, humble lives as servants and have left impressions upon people's lives. And Father, we confess this morning that apart from your grace, we're unable to do just that. And so, Father, this morning we pray, if it be your will, that you would empower us by your Spirit, through your word, by your grace, to be kingdom builders, to be men who love our wives and raise our kids to love you and to love those around us with the love of Jesus Christ. May we declare your word. May we disciple your people. And may we display your love. And may you receive all the glory. In Christ's name, amen. 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 Thank you, man.